explain to them the real meaning. Here's what it says in Matthew 13:11. It says, it was given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You know what? It's the same for us. It's given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It wasn't just for those guys. Those were the first ones out of the chute, so to speak. But it was given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom, not to be shielded, not to be hidden, but that we might understand the message of the stories that Christ is wanting to share with us. The truth, the deepest, basest truth of all things, all mankind. And sometimes he would speak a very obvious parable that even his enemies would understand so as to expose their sin in his presence, you know? So there are 30 years of Jesus' life that lay hidden before he entered into his three-year ministry. He had 30 years of encounters of all walks of life, the social order, the politics of his day, all the situations that faced the people, and had rich stories to draw from, unforgettable stories, sharp as a razor, and he used to drive his point home. So here's what a parable is. I don't think it'll be on the screen, but here's the definition. It's a story or a figure of speech with a parallel, a dual meaning, to express and enforce a divine truth or truth. To express and enforce divine truth. Something that comes to earth. It's Jesus coming to earth. It's something that hits us in the face of reality. And that's what a parable does. When he spoke these parables, he reflected his attitudes towards life. And much the same that we suffer today, or we're tempted today, or the situations we're involved in or go through today, the same ones these people went through. Different story, different, little bit different circumstance, but still the same emotion, the same feeling, the same outcome. You know, as with all applications of God's word, it's more recent than today's newspaper. You know, you have some people that say, well, is the Bible really relevant? Yeah. Because it's unchanging. You know what changes are fashions and trends. Is anyone here like, you know, some of you that like to buy clothes and like stay on top of things? I've kind of given that one up, but because it's an expensive hobby too. But you know, fashions and trends, I mean, they just kind of come and go. I've seen so many of these things repeated. You know, like, are you familiar with Fry boots? Fry boots. Ladies, shoppers, I know. You're not either. They're big time. I used to wear those when I was a hippie, and I had these big rings on the side, and I was in a store the other day, and there they were. I'm like, flashback, Inagata De Vita was going through my mind, you know? And I had to pick it up to look at, you know, I want to look at the price, right? Wow, like 300. I'm like, wow. And I had a whole bunch of those things. It's funny how these things just kind of recycle and come around, you know? Like baseball caps, you know? Obviously, that's an American thing, I guess, baseball. So it's baseball cap. But, you know, now it's like, it's not, you can't just wear your baseball cap like normal. You know, like with the bill right in front of your forehead, which is kind of the way it's designed. And I kind of played around with one of those and tried twisting it, and man, it was uncomfortable. It's because the brim is here, and it's like poking you like here. And you know, I don't need more friction here than I already have because I've lost too much already. And so I don't need to, and I'm just wondering, so who came up with this idea that if you really want to be cool, the hat has to be crooked? And there was a trend going around in the USA, not only could you wear the hat crooked, but had to have the price tag hanging off of it. I'm like, this is really working at it. This is trying too hard, I think, now. You remember that? Yeah, you're from New York. You know what I'm saying. And you know, it's like, and the trends, you know, constantly they must reinvent themselves. Because the minute we hear of a new trend or fashion idea, it's already done. It's true. It's already done. If it's in New York, and then people over here start going, I like that trend. It's already done in New York by the time it hits here. And you could say the same for Paris, anywhere else that you want to pick. A trend in New York starts and finally comes here. It's died. Cool people must constantly redefine cool to stay cool. You know what I mean? You got to redefine cool to stay cool. You got to stay on top of your cool, or else you get lost in the cool. Fashion is fickle. It cannot be trusted. As soon as you become its friend, you know, it betrays you. So whether you have a two-button coat, three-button coat for guys, four-button coat, it's like, so the button depicts whether it's in style now. Maybe get a coat with three arms. There's a style. One coming out the back, just in case you want to grow an extra one. I remember, you know that picture, my old picture, Glory? Yeah. It's a wedding picture. You should have it. Yeah, it should be on Prezi, though. I sent it to her. Anyways, some of you have seen my old wedding picture. How many have seen that? Some of you have. Yeah. But anyway, it's me and my wife and our best dog. We got married. Had the best dog. And I designed my own outfit. Nice. You bet. Slick. I still have it, by the way. I don't throw stuff. You know, I'm a hoarder. But I mean, stuff like that that's really class, you just can't throw out. But, you know, design my own outfit, you know, with the bell sleeves and calico yoke up here and kind of a Western thing, wood buttons and kind of down here. I used to be a fan of Ian Anderson from Jethro Tull, and he used to wear these English riding frocks that came all the way down here. So I tried to duplicate that out of denim. And quite fashionable, I think. You know, it was funny. When I had really long hair, I remember, you know, if you didn't have long hair, you didn't fit in with other long-haired people. I remember driving to Denver, Colorado, kind of running away from home. What do you call it that when you're 18? I don't know, Margaret. What do you call that? I don't know. But I was 18, and I had this MGB convertible. Small, right? And I went over and got one of my friends who played drums. I said, come on, Rick, we're going to go. So it was the middle of the night, and he got some drum parts, and I had my guitar in the back, and it's an MGB. There's no room. I mean, you know. And went to Colorado. I remember going to Denver, Colorado, and going down the street. We were trying to find the hippie areas, right, because we wanted to connect with all the long-haired hippie guys because that's what we wanted to be. But I just graduated from high school, and I had to cut my hair to graduate. They used to do those things then. So my hair was still kind of short. And I remember that... driving down the street, we saw some long-haired guys walking down the street. So we pulled over and said, hey, where's everyone at? You know, kind of like, hey, where do we hang out? You know, where's the park, where whatever? And one of the guys came over the car, the one stood on the sidewalk. He comes over, looks in the car to inspect, you know. He goes, and the other guy goes, who is it? He goes, oh, they're just people. Now I looked at my friend, I was like, you know, you just want to, you know. It's like, so much for love, right? Love, power, and flowers and stuff. But fashion, you know, then we all got long hair. And then it was like, now we all have long hair. What do? Because we all have long hair. So we're not different anymore. Uh-oh. Got to figure out something to do. But that's what trends do. But Jesus' word never goes out of style. You know? Never. You don't have to worry about it because trends betray you. Friends may betray you, but Jesus won't. So we're going to talk about three parables that deal with Jesus' emphasis on our persistent, faith-filled prayer that gets God's attention. I came across these. There's tons of parables. But I thought, hey, we're going to be, you know, doing prayer this Friday night. Next week, we're going to be praying for the persecuted church around the world. And talk about that kind of thing. And this is important for us to understand that God values prayer. Jesus had several parables that he said, this is it. This is the way to do it. We're going to start with Luke 18. I think you have that, don't you, Glory? 18, 1 through 10. And it goes like this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said this. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And the Lord said, listen to what that unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Did I skip something? Yeah. I'm looking at mine and I'm like, how come I jumped from 4 to 6? I think there's another digit. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm reading my paper, not that. My printer, I guess. Yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Key. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I found that kind of strange, that Jesus kind of throws the monkey wrench in the thing at the end. You know, it's like he's talking about all this justice and stuff. Then he throws in this faith thing. Where'd that come from? Out of the blue. When Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? How many know and understand and believe that Christ is going to return? Okay. He says it, I believe it. If I don't believe that, I can't believe anything else he did said either. But Christ is going to come back for his church. And he says, when I come back, will I find people that are living a faithful lifestyle? It's a big key. And he throws this in because the unjust judge, this was a guy that was hired by the government to hear widows' cases. He could care less. This guy was hard-hearted. He was a mercenary. He was doing it for the money. And this woman kept coming to him, and he said, man, if I don't meet her needs, she's never going to leave me alone. And that was his motivation. It wasn't like, I feel for this woman. We need help. No, get her out of here. Here, you know, that's what is. And he's saying, what Christ is saying here in this parable, he said, that's not the way your father is. That's not the way I am. He says, I have time for you. He says, you could come to me with your prayers. I want them. It doesn't bother me. You could come anytime, night or day. You could come over and over and over again. Matter of fact, the Bible's clear that we need to repeatedly keep on praying and asking God. Just don't pray once and give up. But he says, I don't get tired of hearing your prayers. He desires the prayers of his children. He's not like the unjust judge. He's the just father. He is a judge, and he will come back to judge the world. But he is a just judge, and he will come back in a spirit of love, but in power and truth. So we could come to him anytime. You know, in the chapter before this, before this parable, Jesus is talking about the last days before his return and how history repeats itself. He goes, and he says this. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, people were busy with life. You know, they're busy just with life. Eating, drinking, marrying. So then the great flood came and it caught them off guard, caught them unready. We know what happened. Noah was spared. Or in the days of Lot, eating, drinking. They were buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire came down and consumed them all. So he's saying, these last days, he says, I'm going to come again. History does repeat itself. And when he comes, he's going to come back as the victorious warrior. He's not going to come back as the little lamb. He's going to come back as the Lion of Judah. And he will justifiably be able to judge all mankind. And that's why he's saying, well, when I return, will I find any faithful people? Where are my people? Will I find those that are praying? Will I find those that are obeying me? Will I find those that are living for me? Will I find those that aren't ashamed? That's why I push so hard for things like that here. Because I'm like, I've been where some of us are. And it's not comfortable. I hated it. And I had to get pushed over the edge. You know what I mean? I had to make a decision. I'm not going to care anymore who sees me raise my hands. I'm not going to care that I can sing loudly for God. Heaven's going to be a real loud place. A lot of joyful noise. As waterfalls, the Bible says. It's going to be the worship in heaven. And if you want to sit there and go, you're going to feel really awkward. But it's going to be a great place. But we need to rejoice like we believe it now. That's why he said, when I come, will I find faithful people? He's not coming for a weak church. He's not coming back for a lukewarm church. It's clear, very painfully clear. He's coming back for a sold-out church, church that believes and will stand even if it costs them their life. Revelation 12:11, it's not in the notes, but it says, and I shared this a couple weeks ago, they overcame, meaning who's they? Us. They overcame him by the blood, meaning Satan, they overcame, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, if they did not even shrink back unto death. That's faithfulness. That's commitment. The point is this, God is a God of justice. He will not withhold his judgments. So the purpose of the parable of the widow and this judge is to teach us perseverance in prayer, because there is a time coming when justice will be served, because God has not forgotten our prayers. God has not forgotten our prayers. I know some of us, I mean, I talk to people all the time, how come I pray and it's just like nothing happens? And I just, you know, and some people, you can say, well, because there's this going on in your life and there's this going on in your life, and you've like sabotaged your own prayers because there's so much sin in your life, you need to get clean before God so he can actually listen to your prayer. But that's not always the case. There are, I know, righteous people that love God, and, you know, they're doing the best they can to serve the Lord. That's all we can do the best we can, and give them everything. And I know people like that, and they pray, and they don't get answers. They don't get answers. That's tough. Some of you go, yeah, that's me too. Some of you pray, and you tell you the truth, some of us give up so easily because we pray, and we don't think God hears. We don't think God cares, or there's something wrong with us, or, you know, God says he likes them better than me, so he answers their prayers. That's a lie. There are times in our life when God chooses not to answer our prayers. Number one, if it's not against his will. How do you know his will? It's called the Word of God. Where'd my Bible go? It's around. I lose stuff in here. But you read the Word of God, you want to know God's will? I know people, they go to seminars, they'll chase the hottest speaker. They want to get slain in the spirit and shake on the floor. And that can be okay. But if you want to know God's will, you can find it for yourself by opening the book and you read. And say, God, reveal your truth to me today. Show me the path you want me to walk. The Bible says, this is the way. Walk in it. So he cares about every one of our prayers. But you know, there's been times in my life that, now that I think about it, that it was a good thing God didn't answer my prayers. Because God had a timing and a situation going on that he wanted to instruct me in a way different than I would choose. You know, when you were a kid and your parents disciplined you, you probably weren't real happy with it. Now, I know in the Netherlands we don't spank much, but in the USA, man, see this thing? This is called a belt. There, it's called a torture device. I mean, welts on your leg welling up, you know, with shorts on, whack, with the buckle. No, that wasn't that bad. But that would be cruel. But no, really, you know, I mean, woo. And there were times like, wow, why do they have to go through that? But I learned through those things that maybe mom did know best. Occasionally. Still does, probably. But God disciplines us, and God sometimes withholds things from our life because he's got a higher good than answer. You know, if all he had to do was just snap and answer our prayer all the time, how would we grow? We'd never grow through. We'd never persevere because we wouldn't know what trials were to persevere. God said, oh, no problem, I'll take care of it. Boom, before it hits you, you know? If he always was taking care of things, how are you ever going to grow? How are you ever going to understand the things of God in a deeper way? No one bailed Jesus out on the cross and could have. But Jesus said, no, it's profitable for them that I go through this. Sometimes it's profitable for us that we go through things. Desert times, valley times. It's not all mountaintops. Sometimes it's desert times. Sometimes we don't know. But if we'll be perseverant, be like the widow, keep asking, God will get us through. And about praying, you know, too often we pray ineffectively because we do not pray with a target in mind. I like this woman's prayer. You know, you don't have to pray, oh, I'm the Father, blah, 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 and see how big words you can use. This woman just said, she had like 8 words she repeated over and over again, got her point across. And sometimes we don't get our point across. We need to pray specifically, God, here's the deal. Because God already knows our heart, and he's waiting for us to articulate it. He wants us to express what we're asking. Because if we just did a blanket prayer, Lord, just save the world. Lord, just make my day bright. I mean, you know, what? You wouldn't even know if you had an answer to your prayer. Because it would be so general and so broad, you wouldn't even understand it if it happened. But if you say, Lord, take away this pain, whatever, you know. Take away this. By your stripes, Lord, it says, I'm healed. Lord, take it. And when that pain goes, you know, because you prayed specifically for that thing. And, you know, we make that assumption when we don't get an immediate response that he will not answer our prayer. And that's the wrong thing for us to do. You know what? The answers to prayer are most appreciated. Think about it. They're most appreciated when they've simmered over that stove, simmered over that oven of trial, patience, and endurance. Sometimes things have to simmer to really get the flavor out, you know? True believers love God whether he answers their prayers or not. If everything went according to plan, it wouldn't take any faith, would it? Why would we have to hope for something if we didn't already have, if we already had something, we wouldn't have to hope for it. If we already saw the answer, it wouldn't take faith to receive it. The Bible says in Hebrews, what faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not yet seen. That's what faith is. You know, this in Luke 18:9, here's another parable that kind of fits in with this. It's about a tax collector and a Pharisee. Now, if you know much about Bible stuff, the Pharisee, there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were part of the ruling order of the synagogues. So these were the religious types. These were the ones that wore the long phylacteries. I mean, they had the look. You knew them when they came. It's like seeing a nun walking down the street with all the black and white stuff flowing. You say, there's a nun. Well, here's a Pharisee. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That's what the other guy was. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. A tenth is a tithe. 10% biblically is what you're supposed to give. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I mean, he couldn't even look to God. He was so ashamed. That's a brokenhearted person. I tell you, here's Jesus. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, people that trust in their religion or denomination rather than their honest relationship with Christ alone are just like that Pharisee. I hate it when I ask people, are you a believer? And they say, well, I'm a whatever, fill in the blanks. I didn't ask what church you went to. I didn't ask what denomination you are a member of. I'm asking if you're a member of heaven. I'm asking if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm asking if you have a personal encounter with a man named Jesus Christ, because the church can't save you. You could sit here every Sunday and give till your pockets are empty. And it's not good enough. You, You have to receive what Christ has already done for you, or it's all a waste. It's all futile works. It's just effort by men to gain the pleasure of God when God says, I already gave you my pleasure. His name's Jesus. Denominations won't do it. Religion doesn't do it, like we saw this man. He had much pride. God hates arrogance and pride, and he exalts the humble. Humility, that honest neediness before God, is a trait that God loves. You know, he already knows we're just a mess. We're just a mess. Ah, come on. You know, really, we're a mess. It's only God can put us back together. He's got the glue, you know? We're like Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall. Only God can reassemble us, and he'll put us back the right way. You won't have an ear sticking out of your back. You won't, you know, he knows how to do it. We're all cripples, you know? There's a writer named W.F. Gladstone who was asked what was the great lack in modern life. I don't know when this guy lived, but I'm assuming it's been a while back. But he answered this slowly. He said, a sense of sin. That is the great lack of modern life. The Pharisee said, I'm better than all these people. Look at me. I do all these wonderful things. Look at me. He couldn't see his sin. But the other man, who was a tax collector and who was hated by most of the people for that, he's the one that's heart was broken and was humble before the Lord. He's the one the Lord said, this is mine. That one isn't. That's good to know that God loves us even in our mess and our state. We're all cripples. You know, Steve Kramer, some of you met him. He's in the States right now. He'll be back. He's starting a university ministry here. Steve has cerebral palsy, you know, and so he has a hard time walking a little bit. I told him that. I said, you know, you may be crippled, but you're crippled physically, but the rest of us are crippled spiritually, emotionally. We're crippled. Well, just because you can't see it doesn't mean our life isn't messed up. Huh? And we need God to heal us. We need God to put us back together. Is it, the Pharisee talked about giving. You know, I give one-tenth of everything I have. I fast twice a week. In the Jewish custom, they didn't even have to do it that much. He's saying, I go way up above and beyond. So is it important to come pray and fast before God? Yes, of course. Next Friday, if you want to fast that day and you're coming to prayer that night, do. I think I'm going to. Just fast and pray. Fast and pray. For God, get God's attention. Say, God, I'm serious about this. So is it important to support God's work through our giving of our tithes? 100% yes, of course. And offerings, which are separate and above tithes? Yes, but we must do it from a sincere heart, always. Of humility and love for him, not with a motive to get back or with strings attached. The last parable I want to share is this one of the reluctant friend at midnight. It's in Luke 11, 5 through 10. I'll read this one this time. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him to eat. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Nice friend, huh? But because of his determination, the guy knew, he's going to make so much racket. My neighbor's going to call the police. They're going to call me on my cell phone. You know, they're going to be bothering me. I might as well get up because he's going to wake up my kids anyway. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to give him what he needs. So Jesus encourages a continued perseverance in prayer, continuing to asking, to seeking, and knocking. And the verb that's used there in the Greek is a continual. It's not like a one-time shot. It's like you do this and you do this and you don't give up. It's continual. So asking implies that we believe that God hears our prayers. Some of us don't ask God because we really don't believe God's going to do anything. So asking assumes that we believe that God hears our prayers. Seeking implies sincere requesting mixed with obedience to God's will. So important. If we're going to come before God, let's serve him. He's not the sugar daddy when we need him to get us out of a jam. Knocking implies perseverance in coming to God even when he doesn't respond quickly like we saw here. Go away. Go away. But he eventually got up because he knew it wasn't going to stop. We can know he hears our prayers when we live out Matthew 6:33. Here's another verse, great to memorize, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Nice verse. Seek his kingdom. And all this stuff, God will take care of for you. If you want to empower your prayers, then pray according to the word of God. Pray according to his will. If you want empowerment in your prayers, and seek to be obedient to his word at all costs. We studied this in Drawing Near, which our course we're taking on Thursday night with John Bevere. He said that Jesus said that those who obey my word are those who love me. You said you'll know them by their fruit. You can judge a tree by its fruit. And I remember he said, you don't have to drill a hole in the middle of the tree to find out if it's an apple tree. All you have to do is look what's on the branch. And some of us, when we hang out like this, what are we showing? What kind of fruit do we have? Are we exhibiting that seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added? Are we exhibiting that in our life? Is that the way people see it in us? Obedience will always get God's attention. Those that only hear about God's word and don't put them into practice, the Bible says they deceive themselves. Becoming hearers and not doers. It says you deceive yourself. It's not a dirty word, obedience. I know so often we think, well, am I a dog that I have to have a collar to be obedient? Do I get a biscuit if I do these things for God? No. Obedience is what we do out of love and respect and fearing God, honoring him because he knows what's better for us in the first place. So obedience is a good thing. We find true freedom, success, and abundant life, not a compromised life. And he ends this parable by making this huge promise in 11 through 13. He says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's referring here to the gift of the infilling Holy Spirit. Most authors believe that, and theologians believe, he's not talking about regeneration in John 20, where Jesus showed up after his death and he breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of life that comes in to us when we ask Jesus into our heart. But here he's referring to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for ministry. How many here are in the ministry? You know what? That's a trick question, I think. We're all in the ministry. If we know Jesus, there's no passing the buck. Heard me say it before, you'll hear it again, you're going to hear it now. Don't look for someone else to do what God's already told you to do. The Word of God is clear to everyone, not just guys like me, because I'm some kind of pastor guy or whatever. That's not the point. If I wasn't a pastor, I'm still going to do it. We all have a ministry, and we need empowerment to fulfill the ministry that God is placing before us. And you may say, I don't want ministry. I just go to school, or I just have a job. You have a ministry. You have people you can affect daily. By the fruit, they'll know them by the fruit. You can affect them by the way you pray, by the way you live, by what you speak, by who you are, by not being ashamed of the gospel, its power, God, and salvation, all that we believe. So you can make a difference. You are a ministry. I hope you see yourself that way, because this church is going to be hard to grow if I'm the only one. It's all of us. All of us, ministry. Every one of us, without exemption, if we know Christ, are in the ministry. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for every person in this place. God, give us a perseverant, asking, seeking, knocking spirit. God, we will not give up. I want to be like that friend that wanted the bread, or that woman who kept going before the unjust judge and specifically said, I need help here, I need help here. Or like that tax collector who stood in the opposite part of the temple from the Pharisee as he bragged. And then this man says, Lord, I can't even look at you. My life is disgusting. And I need you to come in. I need you to fix me. I'm a hated man by the world, but I need to be loved by you, Lord. That's what he said, more or less. And maybe you're wondering about that in your own life. You know, you've been hearing me say that today. And I can tell you right now, the asking, seeking, knocking. If you feel anything right now while I'm talking, it's because the Holy Spirit is doing the knocking on your door. And he's asking you to just receive what he's saying about your life. That you're not a mistake. There are people here that you heard maybe even this morning that your life is a mistake. It was spoken to you in your heart. It was spoken to you in your head or in your ear. But or maybe it was spoken years ago by somebody. And it's made you feel like your life is worthless. That's not Jesus. Jesus is here to... He said, you're my daughter. You're my son. I created you in my image for great things. But he says, we got to team up. I've already done my part. Now you've got to do yours. You've got to allow me to come into your life. You've got to make me Lord and not just another God out there somewhere. But you've got to make me the personal Lord, Savior, and friend that I want to be for you. And all you have to do is mean it and ask.